Joshua chapter 9. I'm going to be reading starting in verse 3 of Joshua chapter 9. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted up on their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites, and were beyond Jordan, to Shiloh king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth." Verse 11, "Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, 'Take victuals with you for the journey. Go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore, now make ye a league with us. This is our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they are rent. And these are garments, and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey." And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. I heard about something very interesting this week. It's about a blue butterfly. And this thing is amazing. It, while it's a caterpillar, it begins to secrete something that ants get absolutely intoxicated. I mean, they get addicted to this secretion of this one certain caterpillar that turns into the blue moth. Now, what's interesting is usually ants and caterpillars are mortal enemies. Well, the ants kill the caterpillars and they eat them. But in this instance, the ants love that secretion so much that they will pick that larva up, that caterpillar, and carry it right down into its burrow. But you know what the blue moth, the blue butterfly caterpillar eats? Ant larvae. That's what they feast on. And so what they think they want the most is what is most detrimental to them. And I think when we look at the story that we read tonight, we'll learn some things about our enemy, the flesh, the world, and the devil, but specifically the enemy. We looked at verses 1 through 13. I want you to notice how the enemy can be crafty. You know, all the kings of Canaan had heard what had happened to Ai and Jericho, and they joined forces then to defeat Israel. But isn't it really kind of amazing how that, even in our country today, it seems like different aspects of those that would try to tear down God's word work in concert. You have the court system that is one after another turning over laws. You have legislation that is coming into play. But not only that, but you have the media industry that continually mocks God and mocks godly principles. And all these are working in concert to try to overthrow, really, God's influence in this world, or Christian influence in our country, for sure. Well, let me just tell you, just like they weren't victorious over Israel, God is all-powerful. So a few things I want you to see through this idea of the enemy being crafty. You know, he uses crafty tricks. When the Gibeonites heard that the Israelites were headed in their direction, they devised this a scheme to trick Israel, right? They said, listen, we're going to find something in the closet that's been hanging there for a while. Listen, Junior's got a pair of shoes he's wore out already. We'll put those on and take those with us. And, of course, you know, the wineskin bottles, we're not really familiar with that. We're used to glass bottles and things like that. But it had been a leather pouch that would have dried up over time and got a hole in it of some sort. And this bread that, you know, they probably set out for a couple of days and waited for it to get moldy and stuck it in their sack. It's interesting to me as he's explaining all of this, he has to point it out to Joshua. You know, he said, look, our shoes are absolutely worn out. Hey, let me show you this moldy bread. That is proof that we have traveled a long ways away. You notice that they pretended that they were from far away, and they did everything they could to try to trick Israel. They didn't even talk about how far or anything that they had heard about that Israel had been, that they'd been in the country. They didn't say, oh, we heard you knocked over Jerusalem, but Jericho. We've heard what happened at Ai, and so we've traveled this long way. Well, listen, Joshua would have been smart enough to know that word had not had time to spread that far from somebody that's coming as far as what he said. So they were even very careful not to even make any mention about what they knew to be happening. You know, I really feel that they're using, in this text, it says the wiles. You know, we our adversary is wily. I want you to, not wily coyote, all right? But that word wild just carries with it the idea of deceit or trickery or crafty. You see, Satan would like nothing better than to trip you up. He wants to tear you down. He wants to destroy you. He wants to have you fall into his trap. Just before he died, the Lord told Simon Peter that Satan desired to have him that he might sift him as wheat. Now listen, if somebody that walked with the Lord Jesus Christ could be sifted by Satan, listen, we better be on guard then. Satan, in a sense, uses what I would call legerdemain. You know what that is? It's a sleight of hand. It's what magicians do. You know, those that aren't dabbling in black magic, I guess. But it's just always a sleight of hand. They're always distracting you. While you're looking at something here, they're doing something down here. And that's exactly what Satan's doing. You know what? He shows you all the things of the world, but he doesn't show you the consequences. You understand that? Listen, there's beer commercials on every billboard and during the Super Bowl. Listen, you can't even fast forward through all those things fast enough. They're the highest paid commercials. Why? People say, oh, that advertising doesn't affect me. I'm going to tell you, there's no way in the world a company would spend $30 million, I think, the last time I saw, for a 30-second spot. That might be exaggerated. I didn't look it up. But if somebody finds that before the end of the service, you can tell me. I know it's millions and millions of dollars that people are willing to spend for a 30-second commercial to try to get you to use their product. Let me tell you, advertising works. Don't think that you're immune. Don't think that you're smarter or better than what Satan's been doing for millennia now. Not only does he use crafty tricks, he uses crafty things. When you look at verses 4 and 5, they had taken every step possible to deceive Israel into believing that they were from a faraway country. And so they carried all those old things, and you know, their entire goal was to deceive the children of Israel. That was their only goal. When they set out, they were looking to be deceivers. They weren't trying to just make a league. They wanted to make sure that they preserved their life. You know, I believe that Satan comes trying to tempt us or trip us up. He doesn't do it in a, you know, you used to see the Bugs Bunny things when I was a kid, and they had a little angel on one side, and what the devil look like on the other side? A little pitchfork and a red suit. You see the same thing on Mickey Mouse a long time ago. And even then, I think that was a subtle way of making people think that Satan was just a little, I don't know, cartoon character whispering in your ear. But as long as you had the angel with, I'm getting off track here, but I just want you to know, Satan doesn't come dressed up in a Halloween costume causing us to say, oh, there's Satan, I better walk away. Listen, it tells us that he can transform himself into an angel of light. And so we need to be careful. We need to make sure that we have some discernment. And if the one thing that you learn from tonight is, I hope, or that I hope you take away from tonight, it's this: we need some godly discernment. I believe he'll make his plan to appear to be that missing piece in your life. Oh, if I just had this in my life, if I was just able to accomplish this, and he'll set it before you. Think about this. When Jesus was up in the temple, what was one of the things that he tempted him with? That all the kingdoms would be his. Well, we say, well, listen, all the kingdoms were his already. What's the big deal? The idea was he wouldn't have to go through the crucifixion to get that. That was placed perfectly in his way to tempt him not to do the Father's will. Now, we know he wasn't tempted, but we know that he could not sin and would not sin. And the fact of the matter is, we're not Jesus. And so when we see something that looks like it's going to be a shortcut in our life, something that's going to be edge around the hard work, or something that you know God has laid before you, and you think, oh, this is a spiritual shortcut, there is no such thing as spiritual shortcuts. And so I just want you to understand that Satan not only uses crafty tricks and trickery, he's using crafty things that he puts in our life, the little trinkets of life that distract us from that which is good. When you look at verses 6 through 13, I believe he uses his crafty tongue. These verses, the men from Gibeon straight out lied to the children of Israel. They claimed to be something that they weren't. They represented themselves to be something they weren't. As I said before, they didn't make any mention of the things that they'd heard about. Why? Because it might be perceived by Joshua that they really weren't from another land. May I remind you that the devil will use slick and enticing words to whisper in your ear, not the little devil sitting on your shoulder. But I believe that Satan whispers to our flesh in a sense, as two enemies against us. In concert with the world, if we're not walking in the Spirit, what are we going to be doing? Walking in the flesh. Satan is a silver-tongued orator, if you will. I mean, can you imagine convincing a host of heavenly angels that you're going to beat God? I'm just saying, I think he is certainly very, very persuasive. Think about the very first temptation found in the Bible with Eve. Just a couple of words. Hath God said? Put a little doubt in your mind. And so he uses these thoughts and these ideas, and he's very crafty in the way, not only in the things that he uses, like the tricks and the actual physical things, but also in the way that he uses words. The truth of the matter is, I think Satan will give us every reason in the world to justify our actions in order to defy God. And it's always prefaced with, I've prayed about it, it's God's will. You know, in 2 Corinthians, it tells us that Satan desires to gain an advantage over us. And to do this, he's going to have to employ those tricks that he has in his playbook. I don't know how many of you might be football fans, but if you ever watched a quarterback, he has a big cheat sheet on his arm. And now in college football, they hold up these signs that make absolutely no sense to anybody. I think sometimes not even the quarterback, because they're doing something different than the receivers are at times, and I'm thinking they're looking at the wrong corner of the card. But the truth of the matter is, Satan's playbook is huge. He's been at it for a long, long time. And so as he looks at every one of our lives, now, I don't want to give Satan more power than what he has. He's not omniscient, and he is certainly not omnipresent. And I'm not saying that every temptation you have is a direct result of Satan in your life. But I am telling you this, he has been around long enough to be able to study us and know our weak spots and to exploit those. And again, if we're not walking in the Spirit, if we're not going to God, if we're not getting our strength daily from him, we are then nothing more than a little snack for a roaring lion. So not only is the enemy crafty, the enemy causes calamity. Verse 14, I'm not taking time to read every verse again, but you understand there was a failure to discern. In verse 7, Joshua initially was just a little skeptical. He started asking a couple of questions. Where are you guys from? Do you know what he failed to do? Well, we'll talk about that in just a second. When the Gibeonites showed him all the clothes and the food and the broken wineskins, listen, Joshua was impressed with that. Oh, okay. You guys really came from... Listen, I think those Gibeonites would have made an excellent used car salesman, okay? And Joshua, he was ready. He had his money in his pocket, burning a hole, and they said, listen, this thing goes great downhill, and as long as you have the windows rolled open, the air conditioner works fine in the winter, okay? And Joshua would have said, man, that's the car I want. But the truth of the matter is, he did not have any discernment. But let me tell you, the Lord has given us the Spirit of God. He has given us the Word of God in order to have godly discernment. Now, let me ask you this. I never pull out an old map anymore. Somebody tried to give me an old map, and I thought about using it as wallpaper because I thought it looked pretty neat. But you know, when you can just pull out something and it tells you exactly where to go, it's terrible because you don't learn how to get anywhere. All right? But the truth of the matter is, if I don't even pull that out, and somebody gives me a little card with an address on it, I can drive around for hours hoping that I'll find the right street and hoping, because some of the streets, the addresses, the streets are split. And so you might be on the south side, and it's on the north end. And so even though you found the road, you're on the wrong side. And here's what I'm saying. If you don't take time to look at the map, you're never going to know how to get where you're going. And if we don't take time with God daily and looking at the roadmap for our life, you know what? We're not going to have any purpose in our life, and we're not going to know how to get where He wants us to go. There is a total, complete failure of discernment. Not only did he fail to discern, he failed to yearn for the presence of the Lord. Through all of this, he asked a couple questions. Think about going back to Jericho. What did he do? God came to him, and God gave him direction, and he went back, and there was this communication. Now, maybe it was audible. I don't know. It could have been in his heart. It does not say in this instance that I remember that Joshua heard audibly God, but you know that he was going to God to get direction. Ai, did he pray about that? No. And then because of that, there was a small host of Israelites that paid the price with their life. So you would have thought by now, maybe he would have learned his lesson. But the truth of the matter is these guys come up, and not one time do you ever see Joshua looking to God for direction. You know what he says? Hey, he says, that story sounds pretty good. And since you're so far away, and we're only told to wipe out those guys in the land here, we'll go ahead and make a league or a treaty with you, is what he's saying. Now, they're the enemy. Do you remember that? God said these people were the enemy and they were to be wiped out. And here they are embracing them close to themselves. What in your life is like that secretion off of a caterpillar that draws you to it like an ant, that you're going to take it home and it's going to destroy you? Listen, if there's somebody in your life, you've got to have some discernment. You've got to go to God and get some leadership from Him about that. Hey, you've got to get rid of that thing. There's too many things in this world that will distract us and take us away from really walking with God. We need to spend time with Him. I'm just going to tell you, it took me a while in my Christian life to get in the habit of reading my Bible every day. All right? Now, praise the Lord, I heard an evangelist give like an actual day count on how long he'd gone without missing a day. I just know God has allowed me to put that as part of my day. Start your day reading your Bible. But I'm going to tell you, that's easy compared to praying every day. And here's the reason why. Reading your Bible, in a sense, is passive. Yes, you've got to make time for it. You've got to block out some time to be able to read and see what God says in His Word and hopefully meditate on what you've read. Listen, don't just read, shut that thing and go out the door and that's the last you've thought about it. Get something from God's Word every day. But even that still is easier than praying. Why? Because praying is active. You have to be actively involved. When you're reading, your eyes can just brush across the page or the screen or whatever it is you might be reading and you can take it in. But when you have to stop, you have to exert energy in order to talk to God. You know what we say? Well, I've talked for 3 minutes now, Lord, and my breakfast is ready, so I got to go. I'll see you later. Don't worry, I'll thank you for the food when I get to the table. It has to be a constant, daily effort to make sure that we are talking with God. We need to yearn for the presence of the Lord. You know, it's okay, as you seek His direction on what to do, to simply wait for His timing. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, says Isaiah. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. In Exodus 14, it says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In Psalm 25, it says, let them that wait upon the Lord not be ashamed. You don't have to be ashamed as you're waiting on God to give you direction or discernment. But you don't just send Him a letter or an email and wait for the reply. I don't believe that's what God wants. Listen, He wants that fervent prayer. When I was a young Christian, there was a debate among several of us scholars at the time whether or not we should pray for something once and move on and pray for something else, we'll cover more ground that way. Or whether we should go to God over and over and over again until He gives us a definitive answer, whether it's yes, no, not now, or not that way. Well, I've since discovered you keep going. You keep going. You keep going. Thinking about the woman that wouldn't leave that judge alone. She just kept nagging him. She wasn't asking 10 different things. She was asking one thing. Do this for me. Do this for me. That fellow outside the house looking for some bread, beating down the door, he wasn't asking for everything like a pillow and bedding for his guests. He just wanted just a little food that he could feed him, and he was not going to leave. Listen, if God's not answered you, if He's not said no to whatever it is you're praying about, don't stop praying. And pray with fervency. I think I just have a short time of confession here. Isn't fervency the hardest part about praying? Because we can get out a prayer list and we can say, Father, I'd like You to help Mrs. Smith and help Peace Daughter Phyllis and help Pat McSwain and Lord, she has cancer, and go on and just read down the list. I'm not convinced that's praying. That's reciting. I think when you think about their needs and you go to God and you're telling Him, and I'm not saying you have to have your hands clenched and just crying out to God, but what I'm saying is it cannot just be a recital of things on a paper. You know, when somebody's praying and starting church, are you just waiting for them to say amen so you know to sit down, or are you listening and engaging in that prayer, asking God to bless the service? Just the little things like that. We need to yearn for the presence of the Lord. Not only did they have a failure to discern and a failure to yearn, there was a failure to concern themselves with God's commands. When you look at verses 15 through 21, we see that the Israelites' ability to separate people before the Lord was marred by their decision to make a treaty with the Gibeonites. God had told them to utterly destroy the inhabitants of the land. He said in Deuteronomy 7:2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. But they disobeyed the command, and as a result, they sinned before the Lord. Now, I'm just going to tell you, before we're too harsh on the children of Israel, I want you to think about yourself. How many times have we been guilty of listening to the flesh or following the flesh? Following after the world, the trinkets that they present, or even the devil placing something in our path thinking, that's going to make my life complete. God's made it very clear, hasn't he, that we're to be different than the world? He said, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Now, I'm going to tell you, the more and longer that we hold to the standards that we hold to, the weirder and weirder we're going to seem from the world. Because by God's grace, we're not changing, but they're going 100 miles an hour in the opposite direction. And so, when you have a traditional service, or you have traditional music, listen, that's not traditional. It is God-honoring and Christ-honoring. It's a vibrant music service. I love the music service that we have here. I praise God for it. I think about an entertainment-oriented worship that we have today. And I'm telling you, people are being deceived, and they're just buying in to a fleshly worship. Listen, that's contradictory. You cannot have the world's music and worship God. All right, so the enemy can be crafty. He causes calamity. I'm going to tell you now, the enemy needs to be crushed. He needs to be crushed. First of all, the enemy must be withstood. When Joshua found out what the people had done, he went straight to them and rebuked them and confronted them about their sins. And the truth is, that's a good illustration for us. When something is going on, and you need to go to somebody. If you have a dispute with somebody, you shouldn't talk to six people about that person. You should go talk to that person. And so we found out the truth. So the enemy not only must be withstood or confronted, the enemy must be wrangled, if you will. Now, there's no doubt that they made a mistake when they made a treaty. So I can still remember so many years ago, Dr. Sred asking, are you a hawk or a dove? What would you do in this situation? Would you kill the Gibeonites after you found out? Or would you protect them? And we weren't allowed to read just a few chapters more, a few verses further, to find out that Israel was praised for protecting them. But the truth of the matter is, they should have wiped them out. They should have wiped them out. They have to be wrangled. In your life and mine, there's going to be times where we do step out of the Lord's will, and we sin. But listen, we can't continue wallowing in that place where we've fallen. Listen, he gives us complete forgiveness and restoration. But listen, it's not just saying, God, I'm sorry. There is a repentance that he wants. That's what the confession part is. He said, God, listen, I've fallen in this area, and I'm asking you to help me not to wallow in that place where I keep coming back to, or in this area of my life, or whatever it might be. And I'm just saying that it cannot just be you have to agree with God, and as you're agreeing with God, it's a change of mind then that leads to a change of action. So we need to learn from our sins and our failures. We don't want to fall into the same trap over and over again. What I love is that God has laid out bare, listen, if you think of Joshua, don't you think of courage? Don't you think of victory? Man, if I want to preach and I want to get encouraged and think that I can have victory in my life, you read about what Joshua has done. But you know what? God lays bare every blight and every mistake. Well, not maybe not every, but it's one of the proofs to me that this is a God-inspired book. You know, I tell you what, if it were me writing it, I'd be the greatest general ever. But God reveals shortcomings in all these people as an example to us. And we can learn from them. I think Brother Hankey said something about that Sunday morning. The smartest people will learn from other people's mistakes. Smart people will learn from their own mistakes. And not so smart people, they don't learn at all. The enemy must be withstood. The enemy must be wrangled. But the enemy must be weeded out. What did they do with the Gibeonites? They took them. They put them to work, carrying water and chopping wood. They were taking it back. They were harboring the enemy. they're going directly against what God has said to do. And so not only do you have to withstand, not only do you have to wrangle and make sure you're fighting. Listen, you've got to go down to the very crevices of your heart, which is this, your desires. Why do you desire that? Why do you keep going into that trap? Why is it that, because you ever ask a 2 or 3 year old why? They don't know why. They just disobeyed. That's kind of how an immature Christian is. I didn't know. You know, I just knew after I did it, the Holy Spirit convicted me. But as you grow, you ought to be able to ask the question, why? I think 99.9% of the time it's because Christ is not sufficient in our lives. It's not that he isn't. It's that we don't see him as being sufficient. Joshua and Israel thought they were making a treaty, a league with a people from a faraway land. But they found themselves, in a sense, shackled to the Gibeonites. And then he took responsibility to protect them. Listen, I believe if he would have had some discernment, if he would have realized that the enemy can be crafty. Now, let me give you this thought just for a second. Do you think that if they would have came and repented and said, we want to be followers of Yahweh, do you think they still would have been wiped out? I don't think so. You say, why is that? I think about a harlot named Rahab who converted. Not only was she saved from the wrath and saved spiritually, but God used her in Christ's lineage. And so I think there's times where if they would have come and been straightforward, I believe they could have received the blessings of God. But that's not what they did. So the enemy is crafty. The enemy causes calamity. And the enemy must be crushed. We cannot leave some little part of our heart. The garden of our heart needs to be weeded and make sure that we get out in the very deep recesses find out why we're sinning. Not just, God, forgive me for talking bad about somebody. You know what? You've got to go deeper than that. Father, forgive me for being jealous about that person and trying to diminish them in the eyes of others. Do you understand? Don't just deal with the surface sin. Find out the motive behind it. And I believe if you can do that, you can pull up by the wheat or by the root instead of just cutting off the top and waiting for it to bloom again. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the example of Joshua.